Okay, welcome everyone to tonight's conference. This is Inspirited Network Telephone Conference Class B. My name is Christine, and myself, along with Andrew, will be your hosts for this evening. And tonight's study is actually a continuation of last week's, and it's Colossal City in Space Part 2. And last week, we began to look into the city, and we learned that the Bible refers to it as the New Jerusalem, and that it's prepared in heaven, but eventually it will be brought down to earth in Revelation 21:2, because the Bible says that the meek will inherit the earth in Matthew 5:5, and that God will create a new heavens and a new earth, that the saved will later inhabit in Revelation 21:1. This is a real city. It's very beautiful. I know Rachel was very excited about it, and last week, as all of us were, we were discussing the different properties. It has walls of jasper, streets of gold. It's filled with beauty and life. Everything will be new. God will be there to dwell with us. And sin will never again infect this city. So it's a perfect city. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying. We'll no longer become tired. We'll have all the animals will all be tame. So we won't have to run away from any bears, or we can go up and pet the wild deer. It'll be wonderful. And this city is essentially going to be the epitome of God's restoration of the universe. And it's going to house the tree of life, and it will be like Eden restored. I know I've heard others say it before, and it's something that I find interesting. But the first three chapters of the Bible are pretty much how man lost access to the Garden of Eden. But the last three chapters are man's restoration to the Garden of Eden and to this new city. So tonight we'll be continuing our study of the New Jerusalem as well as God's restorative power. With that said, Andrew, would you like to open us with prayer?
Yeah, sure. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you right now, I pray that you would touch our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Lead us and guide us into all truth, Lord. And I pray that you would get a clearer glimpse of the love that you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Tonight's opening question is, will there be children in God's kingdom? And if so, will they grow up? And to find these answers, we always want to look directly in the Bible, see what the Bible has to say. So our first text is in Zechariah 8, verse 5. And it reads, "And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof," speaking of the New Jerusalem. And I really like this text. Not only does it mention that this city will be full of boys and girls, but it's plural. Boys with an S and girls with an S will be full of children playing. Malachi 4, verse 2 says, "And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." The Bible here is comparing these children that will be in heaven that Zechariah speaks of, and saying that they'll go forth, they'll grow up, just like animals, farm animals, little calves, baby cows, they grow up eventually, and so too will the children in God's kingdom. They will grow up and become adults. Andrew, would you like to read Isaiah 11:6-9?
Yeah, sure. Isaiah 11:6-9. Isaiah was an amazing prophet, by the way, as I turn there. He always pointed to Christ, and he had to stand for righteousness when there was few to stand for righteousness. It was like he was during the reign of Manasseh, King Manasseh, and Amon, and it was just like a very dark day for the house of Israel. But he stood faithful, and he was always pointing people to Jesus. Behold, thy God, and it's just like amazing.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, verse 6 to 9. The wolf also shall dwell with a lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And it says in verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Isn't that amazing how God, how all things will be restored to gentleness and harmony and love? Even the ant, not... Is that the, if that's how the animals will react, it's just amazing. What do you think the humans will, how do you think they'll react, you know? There'll be so much love and so much harmony, and there'll be so much peace. I'm like, wow, it'll be amazing.
Amen. It's going to be absolutely beautiful. In the text that you just read, actually, the Bible says that there'll be many children in the holy city. I believe your version said that there will be a nursing child playing on the hole of the asp, and the nursing child will be able to put his hand in the dens of these animals that were once dangerous, but no longer. But to answer our question, will there be children in God's kingdom? I want to focus on the fact that, yes, this text says that there will be nursing children there. There will be just very little ones, from babies all the way up. Everyone will be represented. There won't only be adults that are saved, but children will be saved as well. And Malachi says that these children will grow up. You know, we know here that we've degenerated so much in stature and intellect and vitality since Adam, but all of this will again be restored. And not only will these children grow up, but adults will also grow to their full potential, both physically and mentally, in every capacity. And I like this because it gives me a lot of hope. I think if I've counted right, and if nothing's changed, I'm officially the shortest person in my family. So not just my immediate family, but my entire family, and except for some of the new little babies that have been born in the past few years. But even though I'm the shortest one here on Earth, someday, if I'm faithful to God, I will grow up physically as well, along with as tall as Eve when she was first created. So that gives me hope, but I really like it that, you know, not only will these children will be growing up in heaven, but we as adults will be growing as well, physically and mentally, and everything will be restored.
And, like, I've always heard about heaven that each day will be more wonderful than the next. And that's the thing, we'll never get bored in heaven. I mean, God will give us, like, so much to do, and we'll reign as royalty for Christ, testifying of how God's been good to us. How he's delivered us from here, he saved us from so much, and he's given us the character of Christ. Get that?
Amen.
He's giving us so much in that, and plus the chance to live forever, eternal life, the bonus.
Amen. Before we go on, Jalen.
Hello.
Hi, welcome to the call tonight. Just so you know, Andrew and I, you're going to be hearing Andrew and I through the study, but we also have Rachel, Jenny, Dennis, and Spencer with us, but they're not able to talk. However, Rachel will be sending me messages periodically online, so I may say something on their behalf. But welcome, and we're doing part two of last week's study, so on the New Jerusalem, and
welcome. What is this? Is Jenny, you said?
This is Jalen.
Oh, Jalen. Okay. Jalen, welcome. We just did the first question here. And will there be children in God's kingdom? And if so, that will they grow up? And now the next question that we're going on to is, when reunited with loved ones in heaven, will the saved know others? In Zechariah 8:5, oops, just a second. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Jalen, can you get that one?
Yes, one second. This could be in 15:12.
Yep.
It's, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known.
Amen. So in heaven, there will be, we will know each other as we are known. So there will be a clearer perception of who we are, and God will reveal all things. And we'll also have a better understanding of who God is, the greatest thing of all. Isaiah 26:19, Jeremiah 31:15-17, 1 Corinthians 15:51-55, and 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 all speak of how of answering this question, will the saved know each other? And it says, the Bible clearly teaches that righteous loved ones who have died will be raised to join the righteous living in God's kingdom. And the scriptures also teach that people in God's new kingdom will know each other just as people recognize each other on earth today. And even though we will be changed and given immortal youthful bodies, we'll still recognize each other. And the great thing about it is God will preserve our personalities and our likes and our dislikes, and he will keep us, you know, so that we recognize each other. And so even though we'll be have incorruptible bodies, we'll be the same person. And then the great thing about this is Revelation states there will be no more sea, so we will never have to part ever again. That's a blessing. So will people in heaven be real with flesh and bones? Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you, but they were terrified, affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he led them out as far as unto Bethany. And while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried them up into heaven. So we can see Jesus himself was a real flesh and blood after he died. He didn't have a ghostly appearance, or he wasn't a ghost, and he was actually, his disciples could handle him, and Thomas could handle his wounded hands and his side and see that he was a real person. And Christ did die and truly became human. He and rose again to even as we're given new life as Christians. And Christine, can you get Acts Chapter 1, verse 11.
Where was that found again? I'm sorry.
Acts chapter 1, verse 11.
Okay. Acts chapter 1, verse 11 says, I'll read verse 9 to 11. I think it brings good context. But it
okay.
says, and saying these things as they watched, he, speaking of Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking intently into heaven, having gone, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the way you have seen him going up into heaven.
Isn't that an awesome promise? Jesus will come in the clouds. He'll split the clouds, and he'll come for us. and he's looking forward to that day when he can redeem us from this earth. Even as in a marriage relationship, the bride and the husband, they're so excited for that day, for that marriage day. God is excited for the marriage day when he can redeem us and take us home. And Jesus will sing over us, it says in Zechariah. He'll rejoice over us with singing, because he was the reason that he died on the cross for us, and we are the reason he died on the cross, and it's a wonderful thing, the sacrifice he made for us.
Rachel says that they practically, before you go on, Andrew, Rachel says they practically run down the aisle to be with each other, and at least that's what she and Jesse did when they were getting married, so you can imagine just how glorious this day will be and how amazing it's going to be.
Yeah, that's right. I'll take Philippians 3:20 and 21. Philippians 3:20 and 21.
And while you're looking that up, I just wanted to add a comment, too. With the text that we read in Acts 1, verse 11, that describes Jesus' ascension, it's amazing because it's this same Jesus. When the Bible says this same Jesus, it's referring to a Jesus of flesh and bone. Like Andrew was bringing up earlier, you said that when he rose from the grave, he was flesh and bones. You could touch his hands and his feet. You could handle him. He ate food. He the broiled fish, the honeycomb, he ate before them. His spirit doesn't eat and drink like that. And so Jesus was making the point that, look, I'm real. Yes, I have a glorified body now, but I'm real. I have, I'm flesh and bone. And when the Bible says that this same Jesus of flesh and bone that's taken up into heaven will come as we have seen him go, the people in heaven will be real, just as Jesus was real and is real after his resurrection and his ascension.
Amen. Good comment, Christine. Philippians 3:20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven. It's like we're men and women not of this world. Amen?
Amen.
For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Amen. His blood and the sacrifice that he made compels us to love him. And it's the love of God that constrains us. And when we realize the power of the blood, that it can pardon iniquity and transgression and pass over transgression, it's a beautiful thing. It says he'll cast our sins into the sea.
We still have a comment here. She says that there's a song, a hymn that actually says, I'm a pilgrim, I'm a stranger, I can tarry but a night. And our time here on earth is short. She says that we really are, like you're saying, Andrew, citizens of heaven. We're children, God's children, adopted into his family by the sacrifice of Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Philippians 3.
Home is not on the earth, it is with our Father. Amen.
Yeah. Okay, going on, Philippians 3:20. Oh, I already said that. Sorry. Okay, after his resurrection, Jesus proved to his disciples that he was flesh and bones by having them feel him and by eating food. The Bible says that this same Jesus of flesh and bones ascended to his Father and will come again to the earth. Just imagine Jesus before his incarnation. We can't even fathom what he gave up, because he was omnipotent. He still is, but omnipotent, but omnipresent. He was everywhere. And like, it's just the amazing sacrifice that he had to do to become in human form. He went lower than the angels. I mean, he went lower. He didn't go down one level. He went down two levels. He went down lower than the angels, and then into human form, not just human form that was sinless. Get that? Not even just that was human form that was had a, that was sinless, but actually that had a sin weakness because it had been weakened by like 4,000 years of sin. And so if Jesus did that, man, he loves us so much. I'm like, wow.
Right.
Oh, what wondrous love. There's a song that says indescribable, you know, all powerful. And God is he truly has indescribable love for us. So the righteous will be given bodies just like the body of Christ. Since Jesus was given a new glorified body of flesh and bones after his resurrection, then the resurrected saints will also be given new mortal bodies of flesh and bone. The difference will be the heavenly body will not be subject to death, so we won't have to deal with like things like osteoarthritis and Alzheimer's and heart attacks and pain and heartache. We won't deteriorate or decay. And the Bible says that the saved in heaven will not be ghosts and who like just like float on mist clouds. And you know, they have those pictures of those little babies floating on clouds, strumming a harp. That's not what God has for his people. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus did not die on the cross to provide such trivial and foolish future for those who accept him and nobly follow his example of life. The way Christ lived for us and the great atonement that he had for us.
Right. Rachel wanted to add, too, that Jesus, and you were saying, Andrew, that he came here, even though Jesus didn't sin, but he still had our weaknesses. Rachel says that he could be hurt, he could be tempted just like we can. He felt the same things that we felt. He knew the same pains that we know. He goes through the same trials that we do. He experiences it with us. And he became a man that we might be restored to God's original glorious plan for us. So his sacrifice, what he did, the life that he lived, and the death that he gave, it's just absolutely amazing and astounding. You can't even imagine.
Yeah. They oftentimes, if they want to lessen, the world gets, I think the world kind of like seeps into the church somewhat, and they describe what heaven will be like, but you really can't describe what God has for God's people because it says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man. Wow.
Exactly.
What God has prepared for those that love him, because he has a thousand ways, which we don't know, you know, that of making heaven an awesome place for us. And he created us. Don't you think he'll know what makes us happy? It's just as we see a person who misses out on the kingdom, God's kingdom, has made a supreme blunder of a lifetime, because God, when he made the sacrifice on Calvary, he finished the atoning work there and gave us the victory. And today we just have to accept the sacrifice. And so it says in Ezekiel 33:11, why would you die, O house of Israel? Turn ye from your wicked ways. We just have to realize the goodness of God to a dying world. And, you know, all the wonderful things. I almost got in a pretty heavy accident this week. And I know that my guardian angel was just there pushing that truck out of the way, and that was a huge truck. I don't know. God was just so merciful, and it just goes to show you God's goodness and his watch care over each one of us. And as Eugene Pruitt would say, just be faithful. I love that.
Exactly. Amen. All right. Well, I want to go back really quickly to the question that we had before this. Will there be children in God's kingdom? If so, will they grow up? After we discussed this, we moved on, actually, Rachel added something, and it's really powerful. And I want to read it because she put it in such a beautiful way that I can't put into better words. So this is what Rachel wanted to add to that. Can you imagine the love a mother and father have for their child? Can you imagine how joyful it will be a parent in heaven? To know that you never have to worry about your child being hurt or sick or in danger? You can let your child wander down the street to find someone to play with and not worry about them at all. To know that your precious child will grow up in the most perfect, wonderful, loving environment that we can't even imagine. Amen, Rachel. It's going to be amazing. And those children, the parents won't have to worry about anything because there will be no more sorrow, no more sadness. Here on earth, like, my parents were scared. They didn't want me to walk to school. And it wasn't until high school that I was even allowed to walk to school. And even then they were scared, like, make sure you call me when you get there and everything, walking to and from. And it's a dangerous world that we live in now, but heaven is not going to be that way. Heaven is perfect, a perfect place. And there will be nothing to worry about. Rachel has a few more comments here for the questions that we've been discussing recently. And she says that one time a few years ago, I had the realization that eternity lasts forever. She says it sounds silly, but like you said, Andrew, about how thoughts, Andrew said what you said, excuse me, let me say that again. It sounds silly, but like Andrew said about how thoughts of God's plans for us have never even entered into the hearts of man. And we talk about heaven and eternity sometimes a lot, but it took a simple minute for me to realize that eternity means forever. There will be no time constraints. We live our entire lives under time constraints here. That is so true. We have to go to work. We have to go to school. We have to make meetings and appointments and finish jobs on deadlines, plan for travel times, and then there's the big time restriction hanging over us, which, you know, is about 80 years of life. And how short of a time that is to get so much done. But in heaven, there is no worry of time. Praise the Lord. We can go to school forever, Rachel says. It will be a learning process, and it won't be like here. And we'll still have forever left. Oh, that's beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. No more time restraints. Yeah. As a student, that's I'm right. going to love that.
That'll be a blessing.
Big smiley face for my children. All right. Well, our next question, moving on then, is how will the righteous spend their time in the heavenly kingdom? Oh, and Rachel says we can visit someone forever too. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so how will the righteous spend their time in heaven, this eternal time that we have forever? What will we be doing? What will the righteous be doing? And Jaylin, are you still here?
Yeah.
Could I ask you to read Isaiah chapter 65, verses 21 and 22?
Okay.
That would be awesome.
And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall enjoy the work of their hands.
Amen. Thank you. Like the Bible says, the righteous building their own personalized homes in the new earth. We know in John 14, 1 through 3, the Bible says that Jesus is actually making mansions for us in heaven, and so we know that each of the righteous will have their own city mansion that's been built by Christ. But the Bible indicates in Isaiah that the righteous will also be building their own personalized homes in the new earth, away from the city. Kind of like how we have the suburbs here, the counties here. Like me personally, I live in Los Angeles County, but I definitely don't live in Los Angeles City. where I live, it's much, much smaller and much quieter. But it's still considered, in a sense, a suburb of Los Angeles. And the Bible also says that, you know, here on earth, we have people that construct houses for us. There was a time when, at least in American history, where settlers would go out and they would have homesteads and they would build their own homes on these homesteads and they'd do all the work themselves. But in recent times, with all the modernization, the industrialization, we kind of just shop around on the market. We have our own housing market now, and someone else goes out and constructs these homes, and we live in them, and we enjoy certain things about them, and we complain about other things. My mom always says that a man must have built our house because the cabinets are actually about a foot or two below the ceiling, and style-wise, that might be nice. You can put, you know, we have some fake plants up there and some pots and other decorations, but it's dusty like none other. It's crazy. It's hard to clean. And my mom always jokes around, like, if she was building the house, she would never have done that. She'd rather have more storage space and make the cabinets go all the way to the ceiling than have a dust trap. So, but in heaven, we will be building our own houses. My mom would be constructing her own home and wouldn't have to worry about what other people may or may not do to her house. And we'll be enjoying the fruits of our labor there. We'll be planting and eating. We'll be able to have our own gardens, and we'll enjoy the works of our hands, like Isaiah says. You know, the Bible is plain. Andrew, you mentioned it earlier, that the saved will not be floating around on little clouds playing harps all day long for eternity, but they'll be doing real, fulfilling things in heaven. And the Bible says that the activities that they do will also be enjoyable. We'll be long enjoying the works of our hands. So it's not tedious. It's good, fulfilling work.
Amen.
The Bible also indicates other activities that the redeemed will be participating in. Since we have plenty of time, let's see. I'm going to have Andrew, you and Jaylen, I'm going to have you look up a couple verses. Let's see. Andrew, could you read Isaiah 35:10?
Okay.
And Jaylen, could you read Isaiah 51:11?
Isaiah 35:10. I'm giving Isaiah again.
35:10.
What's that guy? He had an amazing mission, I tell you. Isaiah 35:10. And the ransoms of the Lord shall return and come to joy with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Amen.
The permanence of joy and the permanence of all sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's the blessing.
Amen. Jaylen, do you have Isaiah 51:11?
Yes. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Is that the same?
Is that what?
Was that the same verse?
51:11? They're very similar, but there are different verses. But let me see. Yeah. But what I wanted to point out in these two verses is that the Bible says the redeemed will be singing and playing heavenly music. And Rachel said it has the same wording, essentially, but they are different verses. But yes. And like Andrew, like you were saying, we won't be sitting on a cloud playing a harp forever in all eternity, but we will be singing and playing heavenly music. That's a good thing that God has given us to express ourselves and to express praise and adoration for Him. And He's in heaven, we'll still have the opportunity to sing and play music. I always thought, and Jaylen, you know this, but I love to sing. I love to be able to, in church, when we sing hymns, it's one of my favorite parts. But I've always been afraid and to sing in any part of a choir here or to anyone that's not as close to me as I will allow them to get. Like, certain friends will hear me sing, but most people do not. And I always told myself that someday I'd sing in heaven. I'd be part of the choir in heaven, and at least there I could do my singing. But Jalen's convinced me since then to be a part of a choir here, and it's such a blessing to be able to sing. And how much more in heaven we won't have to worry about, oh, man, what do I sound like? Oh, goodness, did I just squeak or anything like that? No, God is going to give us perfect voices, not that we can gloat in ourselves, not that we can, you know, here we have so many American Idol, for example, or, you know, all the people that go on trying to find fame and fortune through their voices. But that's not the purpose of our singing, our voice. And in heaven, we will be using our voice, we'll have a perfect voice, but it's to bring glory to God. And it's going to be such an amazing experience, though. Rachel says, she says, this is a song that never ends. Before we started the study, we were trying to figure out if we could get sound on Rachel's part, and we couldn't, but she was trying to sing, this is a song that never ends, and we weren't able to hear it, but we can imagine it. She just did a squeak. Or did I just squeak? Aw, she's cute.
Yeah, playing
yeah.
In my head.
and honestly, though, in heaven, I mean, we will have a song that never ends. It's praise to God. And we'll be able to sing, and our voices won't dry out. Jalen and I are both in the choir here, and I think I can speak for both of us when I say that after we're part of a concert, especially a Christmas program that goes for a couple hours, our voices are tired. And we definitely need to drink a lot of water to bring them back. But in heaven, we will be able to sing to God's glory, perfect harmony, and our voices won't get tired. The Bible also says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, that we will be able to travel and explore without ever becoming weary. Let me actually get the text very quickly. 40, verse 31. But those who wait on Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So not only will our voices not get tired, but our muscles, our limbs will not get tired either, and we'll be able to run and explore and enjoy God's creation, His new creation, His recreation, without ever becoming tired. The Bible also says that we will enjoy never-fading flowers and trees in Ezekiel 47:12, Isaiah 35:1-2. And we know that the Bible promises that there will be no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying in Revelation 21:3-4. And that not only goes for us as human beings, but that also goes for the entire universe, the entire planet, the recreated plants, animals as well, all of nature will no longer die and perish. For us, it's impossible to imagine. I mean, here and where I am, we have the seasons, and with the seasons come the fall, and the fall leaves. All the leaves fall off the tree, and they fall to the floor, and they wither up, they die. But that's normal here. That's just a part of the life cycle. But in heaven, that won't happen, at least not in the way we know it now, because nothing will ever die there. We'll also be able to study the animals of heaven. Isaiah 11:6-9 that we read earlier talks about the little children that will be leading the animals. The animals will be tame. They'll be able to put their hands down these holes of animals that, you know, once would have stricken back and possibly killed them, harmed them. But not so in heaven. We can study them. And we won't have to be worried about being attacked or about scaring them away. When I was younger, my family actually used to go back and visit on the East Coast where they have all these deer and everything just as part of the town. I mean, where my aunt lives, there would be deer in her backyard. And my mom and I, we'd wake up really early in the morning and we'd go out and we'd look for deer because I was so fascinated with them. I wanted to get pictures, and I remember one time we found one, and we stopped by the side of the road, and she let me get, my mom let me get out, and I was trying to be so quiet so I could get this perfect picture of a deer and be so close to it, but I scared it away. It knew I was there. In heaven, though, things will be so different. We'll be able to study these animals without scaring them away, and we'll be able to pet them. We won't just be viewing them from a distance, but we'll be able to go up to them, just like you and I go up to one another to talk to one another face to face. And that honestly brings us to what the greatest joy of all is in heaven, that we'll be, not only will we be like Jesus, but we will be able to be with him face to face, traveling with him, talking to him as we do here on earth. Revelation 22:4. I'd actually like to read that very quickly. It says, "And they will see his face, and his name will be in their foreheads." And I can't imagine. I mean, we talk about all the glories of heaven, all the things that we will be doing, provided we're faithful, that the saints will be doing in heaven, all these wonderful things, all the things that they will enjoy, no more death, no more sorrow, eternal happiness, eternal bliss, eternal glory. But it would be nothing if Jesus was not there. And Andrew, you were talking about Jesus' sacrifice and what that means for us. And truly, for the redeemed, heaven in all of its splendor would be nothing if our Creator, our Redeemer, was not there. Our Savior was not there.
Amen. Another thing that you were saying about the animals in heaven, Christine, I think, you know, God will even be creating new animals, I'm sure. And the diversity of the plant life and the flowers and the vibrant colors, everything will be enhanced. All our senses, our sight, our taste, our touch, everything will be so enhanced. And there will be so much profusion of color and everything God will give us and for our joy.
Yeah.
It'll be wonderful, you know?
That actually reminded me, too. Jalen, you may know more about this than I do, and you might be able to add something if you'd like, but I remember learning last year in my biology class how, I mean, the spectrum that we see, the visual light spectrum, it's so limited. There are so many other wavelengths out there of color, of seeing things, of viewing the world, and we can't even imagine all the colors that we'll see. Our eyes will be open in ways that they're not open now. Rachel says that plants will be in their full glory, vibrant colors, and that grapes will be the size of oranges or even bigger. Lots of smiley faces. I bet Rachel loves grapes. And last week we were actually looking at, in Revelation 21, the Bible says that in this city, there will be 12 gates in total, three gates along each of the four walls of the city. But for every single one of these gates, the gate will be a pearl, a big, huge pearl. And I can't even imagine how big the oyster is and that that pearl. So imagine the size of the grapes. They'll probably be bigger than oranges.
That's right.
It's going to be nothing like we know here. It's going to be so amazing. All right. And our next question actually is, can feeble human language really describe the glories of the heavenly home? And we mentioned it earlier, but 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We can't even, our wildest dreams can't even bring to mind what heaven is going to be like. Everything that Adam lost in Eden will be restored. Today the world has become so degraded. Everything dies. We have pollution. I know there's a lot of debate about it, but global warming, all of these things as a result of what man has done to this planet. We have not truly been good stewards of what God has given us. And I know that they make landfills and try to fill the earth with trash to get rid of all this waste and then, you know, try to make it look normal, but it's not. This earth is scarred. All the pollution in the oceans, oil spills. I've seen pictures of the soda, when soda cans come together linked with the plastic and they make the little holes. A lot of the times when that gets into the ocean, the animals get strangled by it. But none of that, we don't have to worry about any of that in heaven. It's all going to be restored. No, the earth will no longer be scarred. It's degraded today, and it's nothing like what it was in Eden. And because of this, we honestly cannot have any concept of what Eden was like. And even our wildest imaginations can't come close to dreaming up what heaven will be like. The best artist in this world, Thomas Kincaid, he's known as the painter of light here, and I love his work. But even the light and the glory that he puts into his pictures can't get anywhere close to what heaven will be like. And we can't even imagine. It's going to be so amazing, so astounding. We can't even imagine. And the wonderful thing, though, is that despite our weak minds and our inability to conceive of what this place is going to be like, God, the Bible says that God has prepared this kingdom, this city, this life, this new earth for us personally. In Revelation 22:17, the Bible says, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." It's a free admittance. God has paid the price of the city, of the mansion, of the homes and the life that we will be enjoying as his people. Jesus has died on this cross already, and when we accept him, a place will be prepared for us. And whosoever will, whosoever, that's me, that's you, everybody, those that we pass along the street, those that live on the other side of the world that we sometimes hardly give a thought to as we go across our day, Jesus has prepared a place especially for every single one of us, every single person on this planet. He wants to make a house for us, and we just have to accept him. 1 Peter 1:4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible, it goes on to say, reserved in heaven for you. The Bible says specifically for you. It makes it personal, one-to-one. Jesus would have died for one person on this planet. Likewise, he will make a personal place for us in heaven in this new city. John 14:2, Jesus actually says the words, I go to prepare a place for you. If you think about it, when someone places a gift in your hands and says, this is for you, that means you personally as an individual. Unless they specify that gift is not for you and somebody else, it's just between you and them. And Jesus has constructed a specific personalized space in heaven for you and I. Individually, we'll each have our own space. Jesus makes it with each one of us in mind personally. The invitation to come to God is personal. Really, we have this choice to reject or accept Christ, and it's all up to us. When we accept him, he will make a place for us personally in heaven. And that's just so beautiful. It means so much more. And if we go back to the gift analogy, when I was younger, I used to try to make little trinkets for my mom for Christmas or my dad for Christmas. And our teachers would try to help us too. They'd give us a drawing, and we would cut out little wreaths, and we'd put the glue on it, and we'd put the glitter on it, and then we'd have a little picture in the middle, and we'd put strings. We could make an ornament, a little construction paper ornament for our parents, but it means so much to them because it's something that we didn't just go out and buy. And I didn't just go to the store and buy something for my mom or for my dad. I made something for them, specifically for them. and I put thought into it, I put effort into it, and it makes it so much more special. Mm. And when someone gives a gift that they put so much of their time into, and it just, it's between you and them, it means so much more. And that's what Jesus does for us. He makes a personal space for us. And that connection between he and the saints and Christ will be so strong and so personal. Rachel says here that it's hard to imagine or understand a God so big, taking such individual care for each and every one of us. But each of those mansions up there has been prepared for a specific person according to your likes, your dislikes, your characters, your gifts, abilities, talents, personality. And as he builds each of those mansions in heaven, he is thinking specifically of the person he is preparing that mansion for. It is pretty special to know that our big, great God knows you as an individual, formed you in your mother's womb, and he wants you specifically to be there, so that he can spend one-on-one time with you, specifically. He knows every detail about you. He feels for you. He wants you to have a he wants to have a relationship with you now and in heaven for the rest of eternity. She says that we get married till death do us part, and we think and worry about that being too big of a commitment, that someone won't be able to stand to live with us for 60 or so years. But God has personally committed to live with you, to have a personal relationship with you for all, forever, not just 60 or so years, but forever, without an end. And unlike what sometimes happens here, Christ will not get tired of you, nor will he ever want to leave. We'll have every moment with you, and love every, and we will love every moment with him. Amen. That's so powerful, Rachel. Thank you.
God loves us more than some other, more than any human could. That's
that
for
is
sure.
So true. That is so true. Rachel says, "Amen." Oh man.
And he's the patience giver. I think you know God. We know, you know, some loving people and some patient people, and some people that have a lot of self control and a lot of, you know, fruits of the Spirit, but, you know, it's just like Jesus is the fruit giver. So he's like, you know, he's the source of all that goodness. So, you know, it's amazing who Jesus is. And that's just, you know, and when we look at the law, really, the law is actually, I've been interested in this, the law is actually a reflection of who Jesus is, who his character is as a whole. So we know that we see, okay, God is not a deceiver, God is not a God is pure, and God is faithful, and God is all those good things. And we see that you know, the joy of, you know, being like Christ, it's an amazing thing. So it says, because there's so much joy and happiness in being like Christ, how can we be assured of being in that glorious place with that great big God that he is? Revelation 3:20 explains, "Behold, I stand at the door. He's knocking at the heart of our door, and he's knocking. Won't you let me come in? Won't you let me come in? I have so much for you. I have life and life abundantly for you." And he says, "If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me." I love the text that my friend Matt Hasty, he always has this text. His mom made him this. It was a group of scripture texts with made out of construction paper, and she framed it for him. And one of the texts in there is really powerful. It said, like Psalms, it's Psalm 16, verse 11, and it says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So God gives us every good thing for our happiness and for fulfilling our callings and to give us fullness of joy. And the thief comes to steal and to destroy, but God has come that we might have abundant life. And this is the promise. If we trust in God, if we trust Him for every area of our lives, if we submit to His leading, we will be happy. It's like, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they have a right to the tree of life. Man, that's going to be an awesome day when we get to eat of the tree of life. Amen?
Amen.
It's gonna be just like to hear of the Lord that He says, "Be enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been good and faithful. And a few things or many things, as the talents have been distributed, He'll say, welcome to heaven. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And that will be the most wonderful commendation on our that mortal man can ever hear. As we see, if we love Jesus, we will be keeping His commandments, according to John 14:15. It's an example of our relationship with Him and the evidence of the faith that we have in Him. As I remember, you know, in the Bible, in the Hebrews chapter 11, it's these great men and women of the Bible, Moses and Abraham. You think the meek Moses, and you think of faithful Abraham. But Abraham was a liar, and Moses had a strong temper. He killed a man. And you see, Samson, he was worldly. He loved women. And you see, Rahab, she was a harlot. But all these men and women, they attained a good testimony before the Lord. They obtained righteousness, not their own righteousness, which is the works of the law, but the righteousness which is of God, which is righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, their Lord. And it's just like all those records of their mistakes are blotted out. The transgression, Jesus pardoned their iniquity and passed over their transgression. And they obtained favor from the Lord, and they will be in heaven. And today, Jesus is saying, where you can put your name in there. You can put your name in the hall of faith. Those names aren't just written there so we can say, oh man, they got through, they worked righteousness. Those guys were righteous. No, it's there so that we can see that Jesus has a spot for you and me. If He can save a worldly Samson, or harlot Rahab, or an angry murderer like Moses, or a lustful David, we know that He can save us. We know that if we choose to follow God in every point, that we will be among the faithful and enter into the joy of the Lord.
Amen. That's so hopeful, so powerful.
Yeah.
Rachel, I just want to add a comment that she had. It was for a little bit earlier, but I think it goes really well here. There's a verse in the Bible that says that, you know, we'll have the peace that passes all understanding. But Rachel said, you know, the love that surpasses all understanding, and it's for us specifically. You know, we can't even imagine the huge depths of love that Christ has for each one of us that, you know, yes, we're sinful. We've done horrible things. These people in the Bible, they've done horrible things. But, you know, when if God is faithful and when we confess our sins, we repent of our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1:9 says. And He will cleanse each one of us individually. He loves us so deeply that, you know, He wants us to be there and to be able to spend eternity with Him. And, you know, when we love Him, we will keep His commandments, like you said, Andrew, and it's a sign that not only have we accepted Him as our Savior, but also as our Lord, our Master, and our Father, and the Bible says Revelation 22:14, Andrew, you read it. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into his city. There's so much hope in the Bible that, yes, as human beings, we fall, and we fall horribly, we fall miserably, we fall hard. But God is so much greater than us. And when we put our trust in him, when we place our hand in his hands, he will lift us up, forgive us, and give us a clean start. And, you know, it's just our decision if we want to spend eternity with him or not.
Amen. We have this in Matthew 7:21. Jalen, can you read this one?
Matthew 7:21.
Yep.
Okay. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.
Amen. So we can say, we see that the Bible, God's love letter for us, is an expression of the will of God to see how can we better serve our God? How can we better please God, our Father? How can we better honor him? And it's just like when we have our relationship with our parents, we want to do things that are pleasing to them. We want to show them love. We want to show them favor and do things that would be beneficial to, you know, carry the burdens too. And, you know, my parents are getting older, so, you know, I try to help them out whenever I can. And it's an expression of the love that I have for them. And as today we find out the will of God in the Bible, it's an expression of the love that we have to our Heavenly Father just by finding out, oh, how can I please God? Is this, oh, yes, this is how I can please God more. This is what, you know, this is what Jesus likes. You know, walk humbly with before thy God and follow him and love mercy. Man, it's so good. You know, if somebody does you wrong, don't do him wrong back. Don't revile back when you're reviled against. And it's just like sometimes God asks us to do hard things, but he will be there to give us the victory. But thanks be to God, I'm remembering this text in 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And how are we given the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord? We're given the victory through Jesus Christ the Lord because Christ died, we are able to die to self. Because Christ died once for all, we're able to die to self. And then we don't live to ourselves anymore. We live to Christ because Christ lives and is alive forevermore, according to Revelation 1:18. And it says he gives us power to become sons of God. We're not just sons of man. We're sons of God. Amen?
Amen.
So we see in John, that's John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And basically, we're royalty. That's amazing. And, like, it's a good thing. This is so powerful. It's like the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, it was stating all these men and women of God, they were afflicted, sawn into, tortured, tempted, and they were all these things are done to them, and then it says, of which the world was not worthy. I'm like, wow, man, the paradox there, it's crazy. The blood of Jesus Christ does completely cleanse us from all sin, amen, according to 1 John 1:7. So what are some things that help us maintain good works and abide in the vine? For me personally, it's been spending time with Jesus, spending time with the one I love. And another thing, Jesus just reminded me on the Sabbath, being instant in praying without ceasing, having that constant communion with God so that he's able to direct our path And so that it really helps us trust in God. Because when we're with someone a lot, we learn more about them. We know their likes and their dislikes. And we see, okay, this is someone that I can trust. This is someone that I can trust in all areas of my life. And it'll lead us in paths of goodness, you know, and especially for Jesus, being with him, paths of righteousness for his name's sake, not because we're good, but because Christ is good. And as Peter says, be sober and vigilant. This is another scripture verse to back it up. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the lion, or the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. I want to tell a story here. This is about my friend Dan Collins. He was an evangelist, very faithful man. And he was actually visiting a friend. And this friend had a lion. He had a pet lion. Go figure. And he was this evangelist, Dan Collins. He went and he actually, so he's like, oh man, this guy's tame, so I'm going to pet him. So he went and petted the lion, got kind of close to him. And then he's like, man, this guy is tame. So what he did was he stuck his hand in the lion's mouth just to feel it out. And then the lion closed his mouth, he tried to pull it out. Would not budge. He tried to pull and pull and pull and yank and do whatever he could to get his hand out of the lion's mouth, but that lion was not letting go. And so what he did was he thought of something really good. He was going to shove more of his hand in, and then quickly pull it out so that the lion would not bite off his hand. And it was risky, but he's willing to do it. So what he did was he shoved it in real quick, pulled it out, and barely got out. And the lion roared. He was so angry. But that is a lesson for us today. We may think that it's just a little sin. It's just a little, it won't hurt me. This little sin won't hurt me. But God is saying to us today, is that Holy Spirit pleased with you, saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't argue with God, don't argue with him, and flee from temptation, flee. And as we can see, Jesus will deliver us from every sin, and he'll make us overcomers with him. Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus' plea for us today is to stay close by his side, because he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. He knows the future. We can go all the way to the very end with Jesus. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He'll be with us through trials and temptations and tribulations. He's married to us. And so we can start today. The answer is plain and simple. We can start today by giving our lives to Christ. You know, I love the Apostle Paul. He was an awesome missionary. And he said, you know, I die daily in 1 Corinthians 15:31. I die daily. It is a death to self and a living to Christ. It is profitable living for Christ. So today, as we ask God to cleanse us from our sins, the Bible promises that he will do it. If we but ask. In 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sins and repent of our sins, God is faithful to forgive us, and not only that, but to cleanse us from all his unrighteousness as well. And I wanted to bring out this point about righteousness by faith. It says, you know, even though we may sin and we may feel totally horrible about that because of guilt and even maybe condemnation, God is saying, don't wait to come to Jesus. true repentance does precede forgiveness of sins, but that does not mean that we can't come to God. Righteousness by faith starts by us coming to God, responding to that voice that says, come to me and I'll make you well. Come to me and I'll heal your all your sickness and heartache and pain. He will do it. And when we come to God, he gives us a promise in, I want to look that up, Matthew 11. Actually, Jillian, can you read that? Matthew chapter 11, verse 20.
Matthew 11, verse 20?
Yeah, oh, Matthew 20, verse 11. Sorry.
Matthew 20, verse 11?
I'm looking for the verse that says, come to me and I'll give you rest.
Oh, okay.
Sorry about that.
Let me see if I can find it. Yeah. It's Matthew 11, verse 28, and it says, come to me,
okay,
all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Praise the Lord. We got it. Amen. So as we come to God, he'll give us rest and peace for our souls. Amen. And then he'll clean us up. He won't just leave us there. He'll clean us up.
Amen.
And so as we end here, let's either commit our lives to God or recommit our lives to God. And God's promise will be, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. Revelation 21:7. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we recommit our lives to you right now, Lord, and commit our lives to you, I pray that you just forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all our iniquity and transgression, Lord. Thank you so much for promising that we can come to you at any time, and you will be there, Lord, as our confidant, as our friend, as our keeper of our souls, and you will forgive our sins, passing over our transgressions and iniquities. And thank you so much for the promise of the new kingdom, the heavenly home that you prepared for us, and the mansions that you have for us, Lord. Help us to follow your will, whatever that is, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, thank you, everyone, for coming out tonight and for being here with us as we go through what the Bible says about this new Jerusalem and this glorious place that God has prepared for those that love him. And next week, our study, we'll have another study, same time, Sunday evening, and there's also different studies throughout the week as well, online. So feel free to join those as well. Rachel says, thank you, Jalen. Dennis says, God bless to everyone, and thank you. And next week, our topic is actually about relationships, as Rachel is reminding me. So whether or not you're in a relationship with sometimes we think of it as like boyfriend, girlfriend, or marriage, or whether it's just a friendship. This study will have a little bit for everyone. And Rachel says it's another favorite, which is a big smiley face. And she says, you know, father, mother, boyfriend, spouse, friend, brother, anything. This next topic will apply to every single person, no matter what their state may be. So please come join us next Sunday evening as well for another Bible study, and we hope to see you there. And until next time, everyone have a good night, a good week, and just stay faithful.
Yeah, I like the next upcoming lesson too. It's a wonderful thing that God has ordained for God's people. I just remember, you know, God made the Sabbath holy, and he made marriage holy, and it's just a beautiful thing, you know.
Right, and
Remember, whether you're married or not, or whether you're in a relationship or not, everybody's in a relationship with someone, whether it's family or friendship or something more than that. So definitely
yep.
come out for this next week's study.
Okay.